Psalm 133, our passage tonight, reads, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." David's words here have so many glorious truths behind them. Standing alone, we can see the metaphors, the oil on the beard of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, pointing to sanctification, how the unity of God's people sets us apart from the world as something that God has set apart for himself. We see the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, pointing not only to the eternal nature of Christian unity, but its unity, but its beauty as well. But my goal tonight will be to look behind what makes Christian fellowship so good and pleasant to David, and what biblical basis we have for the very idea of Christian unity. We'll be looking at the nature of what unity in the church should look like by looking at the holiest of unions, the Trinity itself. And I especially want to look at the unity between the Father and the Son, and get as much as we can in 20 minutes, and then I think we'll get a good glimpse into the full meaning and depth of feeling behind David's cry, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. So, the subject of unity, I think, is best understood on a higher theological level, as it exists in the Godhead. Because God created all things and he created us in his image, we know from nature that God is one and that he is a perfect model of unity. Even the demons in their rebellion know this and they shudder from it, as James tells us in James chapter 2. But we have something more than that. We have the very words of God himself on what he himself thinks about the unity of the Godhead. And that's what we'll be digging into tonight. And I'll mainly be drawing from Jesus' own words on his relationship with the Father in John chapters 8 and 17 tonight. Here we have the very words and prayers of Jesus himself telling us firsthand what perfect love and unity look like. And I think these two passages are particularly helpful in understanding the way love and unity operate within the Trinity and how this applies to the church. And for anyone taking notes tonight, I think it'll be helpful to look at tonight's sermon in two main sections. First, we'll look at Jesus' relationship to the Father as a part of the Godhead in John chapter 8. And even though our relationship to each other will be different than Jesus' relationship to the Father insofar as we are human and are not God, we'll see in the second section that this perfect love and fellowship in the Godhead gives us a basis for unifying with each other around the Godhead. Then Jesus' prayer in John 17, which will make up the second point, will really drive home why we can't fully understand or appreciate Christian unity apart from the economy of love that we see occurring within the Trinity. In that prayer, we'll take the first point, which is how Jesus loves the Father, and see how that should affect our view on biblical Christian unity. And although there's a flurry of applications and inferences on the day-to-day functioning of the church to be gotten from these passages, I think in only 20 minutes, it would really be worth our while to get a good look at the theology of unity, and that in turn will give us a solid basis moving forward for making decisions about our interactions with other Christians. So let's take a look at John chapter 8. I'll start reading in verse 21. And we'll read through 30 for now, but I'll read more from this chapter over the next few minutes as well. Again, that's John 8, 21. "So he said to them, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, we have a couple of good insights about the relationship between the Father and the Son in this passage. We see that, firstly, Jesus declares what he has heard from the Father, and he speaks just as the Father taught him in verses 26 and 28. Jesus does nothing of his own authority. His will is inextricably bound up with the Father's will. He does nothing separately from the Father, because he desires the Father's will at all times, even facing death and the wrath of the Father on the cross. And we see that, secondly, in Jesus' words, the Father has not left him alone, because Jesus always does what is pleasing to the Father. Because Jesus is God and always does his will, he enjoys perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with the Father, hearing his words, loving his Father's will, and doing everything his Father teaches him. But Jesus goes on in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, and you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to your father's desires. And go ahead and skip down with me to verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Thus we see that hearing and desiring to do God's word is an integral part of being God's son, both for Jesus and for us. Just as Jesus heard God's word and desired to obey it, Jesus says that we will hear and desire to obey God's word if he is our father. Jesus has told us what he has seen from God in his perfect fellowship with the Father. And if God is our father, we will share this desire for God's word. But Jesus goes further than that. He's saying that he whose word we follow correlates to and determines who our spiritual father is. Everyone has a father. If one listens to Jesus' words, then he's a child of and does the will of the devil. I'm sorry. If one listens to Jesus' words, who only says what God teaches him, then he is a child of God. If one does not listen to Jesus' words, he is a child of the devil, according to Jesus. He is saying that our Father is the one whose word we listen to. And we see that God's word is everything to Jesus. He does nothing apart from it. The desires of God are the desires of Jesus. They're of one mind on every subject, and in every thought and deed, Jesus seeks to honor his Father. And the Father loves the Son and glorifies Jesus in return. Jesus was one with the Father before Abraham, before the creation of the world. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is God. This is the unity that Jesus knows with his Father. This is Trinitarian love. And we'll see in Jesus' prayer in John 17 that this love is a model for the church as well. But to be clear, we should note that as humans, our unity to each other will be different from God's relationship to himself. We are fallen and sinful. God is perfect. God is that which nothing greater can be thought. So God's unity depends on himself, whereas our unity to each other occurs through Jesus' relationship to God. So then we can say that this Trinitarian love is a model for our unity as a church. And just as Jesus is one with God, we should be one with God. And that mutual oneship with God through his word will unify the individual members of God's church. Now we come to John chapter 17. Maybe one of my favorite prayers in the whole Bible. And this will bring everything together. Hopefully this is still reasonably fresh in our minds, as Brother Neil preached this 1 or 2 months ago. But just to refresh our memory, I'll read it again here. Here Jesus had been talking about what was to come with his death, his ascension into heaven, the giving of the Holy Spirit, among other things. And this is one of Jesus' last prayers we have a record of before he was arrested. John says, starting in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his head to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you've given me, who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, one could write a book on this passage, but I'll try to touch on what I think are a few of the most relevant points for our meditation tonight. Starting in verse 6, we see that God gave his son the church, which Jesus said, when Jesus said, "You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. All mine are yours, and yours are mine." So God the Father and God the Son share in the glory which our salvation gives Jesus. He prays that God will give us and keep us in his name, that we may be one, as they are one. Jesus desires that we'll be sanctified in the truth, which is God's word. Just as Jesus is united to God through his word, we are united to God and each other through God's word. Jesus prays that all believers, present and future, will be one with each other and with God, so that the world will believe in that Jesus is God. Jesus takes the glory which he received from the Father and gives it to us, so that we may be perfectly one, and so that the world will trust in Christ. But this prayer is not only for the church on earth. Jesus prays that we will be one with him in heaven. Hear again Jesus' affectionate words. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world." Jesus' plea for unity in his church extends to the end of eternity. He not only wants us to be one, brothers and sisters, he wants us to be with him, to delight in him as he delights in us, and to see him in the glory that God gave him, knowing that it came from the love and fellowship and unity that they have shared since before the foundation of the world. What a glorious truth it is that Christian unity is meant to look like and can give us a glimpse into the sweet fellowship that exists within the very Trinity itself, the closest friendship, the deepest love, spanning all of eternity to one glorious end, the glorification of God himself. In eternity past, God the Father loves the Son, desired to choose a people to save for himself, to give this people as a token of love to the Son, to show this people the Father and Son's love for each other, and to see this unity mirrored in the people he chose, so that they in turn can enjoy the holiness and perfection and unity of the Godhead all the more. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to be unified in love like this. He wants us to be unified around Jesus, at least in part, so that we can admire the perfect love the Son and the Father have for each other in eternity. He wants us to unite ourselves to Christ so that we can be where he is in his glory, which the Father gave him. I would plead with everyone here tonight to join yourselves to Christ and share in this perfect love. Seek to mirror this perfect love in your interaction with other Christians. Be one, just as God is one. Because the Father will answer the Son's prayer for his people in eternity. He will answer his Son's prayer for his people to be with him in eternity. And when we are there, we will say, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how can we take in so much glory? How can we begin to understand how the unity that exists within yourself can be reflected in us, and that we can enjoy that and experience it firsthand in the grace that you give us in bits and pieces on earth and then perfectly in heaven, Lord. What a glorious truth. We thank you so much for this insight. Allow us to be one, Lord, even as you are one. What a glorious prayer. It is in your name that I pray. Amen.